This morning, as you can see, we're preparing to take the emblems of Christ's suffering, his death, his broken body, his shed blood. Every church does it. We do. We celebrate an open communion. Nobody is prohibited from taking part of this service. Church I belong to, the Lutheran Church had many synods. And if you weren't of their synod, still Lutheran, you still could not partake because they thought it would be to your damnation. It's open. Anyone can come. No one is precluded. We also observe the foot washing service, which is quite unique to our church. The church fathers, for thousands of years, followed this example of Christ. Today, while most churches have fallen by the wayside and no longer perform this service, we still do because we find significance in this service. The Plymouth Brethren and other churches still do, as do we. Jesus gave an example. He asks us to do this, and so we obey. In John 13, it reads, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he has come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" It's a question. "And Jesus said, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Jesus knows who he is. He knows what he is. He knows where he came from, and he knows where he is going. There's no doubt in his mind. He's in control. He's in communion with his God, with his Creator, the God of the universe. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what his objective is and what he is to do. God has been clear. He's been open to God. The foot washing service that we do has a threefold significance. You can find it in our materials, the SDA commentaries. One is symbolizes us, is a symbol of continual cleansing of sin. In Romans 6:4, Paul talks about baptism. When we are baptized, we are buried in the likeness of his death. We go under the water. We die. Our sins are cleansed, washed away, and we rise to the newness of life in Christ Jesus, a new person, a new creation in Christ Jesus. At that point, our sins, it's a symbolic service, but our sins are forgiven. There's a cleansing, washed away. Beautiful symbolism there. And we walk in newness of life. The foot washing service symbolizes the cleansing from defilement of sins that we acquire after baptism. We live in a world of sin. The world is tainted. It's flooded with sin, and we live in it, walk in it, breathe in it every day of our lives. We can't help but become tainted with sin. And once every 13 weeks, we come to this service. And the foot washing is like a mini baptism that allows us an opportunity, having confessed our sins, to come to God in humility, asking God to have mercy upon us and to prepare us for the service that we're about to partake of. A mini baptism 4 times a year. in Jesus' illustration in John 13, he said, "He who has bathed, which is baptism, needs only to be washed, wash his feet, to be clean." Walking in the world, rubbing elbows with people, doing things our way, we become tainted. And we need that continual cleansing. Put washing offers that to us. It's a symbol of the continual cleansing we need after our baptism. It symbolizes a renewed consecration to service. Those who participate and humble themselves to the point to bow before their brother and to wash that brother's feet is engaged in the service of the master. It's not easy to do that. Many people don't like to humble themselves or be thought of in that light. But if we're going to serve the master, we can't be above him. He submitted, and so must me. So must we. It's a beautiful service, a service of humility that draws us close to the throne of God and that prepares us to partake of these emblems, the bread, the broken body of Christ, the wine, the shed blood of Jesus. It prepares our hearts to meet God, to be at one with him, to wash away those sins, to make us right with him. It typifies, as number three, it typifies the spirit of Christian fellowship. The ordinance of humility, a preparatory service to this, these emblems. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, 27, he warns us against eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. He doesn't want us to do that to our destruction. So he called us to come, to prepare ourselves, to ready our hearts to partake of these emblems and to share in his glory, to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, which is the cleansing of our soul. The blood of Calvary cleanses us all. The week before this Passover service that Jesus performed and gave the ordinance of communion, there was another banquet. And in that banquet, 6 days before the Passover, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were there. And they were eating, reclining at the table. And it wasn't long, and the place started to stir. Someone was at the foot of Jesus. Luke 38 said that she washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and anointed his feet with a fragrant oil. The smell permeated the entire building. Nobody could miss it. She did a beautiful thing for Jesus, the man that she loved. She followed him around. She's a seeker of God, followed him around Israel because she has sin in her life like we do. And she's looking for an answer to that sin. How do I become right with God? Because she knew who and what she was. She sought after him, found him wherever he was, place after place. And you can understand the reaction. It's almost predictable. The grumbling begins. Why the waste? Why could this not have been sold and given to the poor and fed thousands? But they weren't worried about that. Judas was not worried about that. He had his fingers into the treasury. He was taking money. Jesus said he was a thief. He didn't care about the people. He cared about himself. But they grumbled. But Jesus was quick to stop it. He said, "Mary has kept this for the day of my burial." Jesus had spoken three or four times in the scriptures that he must be handed over to the Gentiles, he must suffer, and he must die. And the disciple says, huh? They didn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't make the connection. It didn't fit with what they thought the kingdom of God would be for Israel. They wanted a Messianic kingdom to pick up where Solomon left off. Mary was remembering the death and burial of Christ before she was told to remember. She got it. I wonder sometimes if we get it. Mary was being led by the Holy Spirit of God, and she became the servant and became a living rebuke to her disciples who were disputing, struggling, who would be the greatest, who would be number one, who would serve and who would be served. You can read about it in Luke 22. They disputed. One even brought their mother in. Two of them brought their mother in to help them earn the number one spot. The disciples were positioning themselves to be number one. They wanted to be the greatest. They didn't get it. Here at the Passover, 6 days later, they're still arguing about who. Vying for position. They wanted to be number one. Mary was open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, she got it. She understood. Why didn't they? They're busy vying for position, so full of themselves, they couldn't see anything else. Doing, working to make things happen. Pastor's been talking about Judas, who loved Jesus, working. Not seeing things happening quick enough, not seeing things going as he wanted, and he worked behind the scenes to make things happen, to force Jesus' hand, to force a confrontation, and to force Jesus to bring down the Jews, the leaders, and elevate himself to the position of royalty. They become insensitive to the Holy Spirit, and they didn't get it. The Passover dinner, they'd eaten, it was done. And in verse 2 it says, and the supper being ended, Jesus had given each and every one of these people, his 12 disciples, an opportunity to become the servant that Mary had been 6 days earlier. The anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary was still vivid in their minds. The fragrant oil that she used still could be smelled in his tunic, on his body. It was still there. The fragrance of the spikenard still lingered in the clothing that he wore. Would they remember what she had done? Would they follow in her footsteps? The example that she'd given them? Would they remember? But being a servant was a farther thing from their mind. They had more important things to deal with. More important matters in life than being a servant. They wanted to be served. So Jesus here, this night, would give them yet another example. He would do for them what Mary had done for him. He would become the servant. He would not allow himself to become, he had not allowed himself to become insensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He followed God, did only what God showed him, only what God told him to do. And he, God, would humble himself, and the master would become the servant. And he did. He became the servant knowing who he was, the Son of the living God, sent from God, by God, for a particular purpose. He knew where he came from. He knew he came from heaven. There's no doubt in his mind. He was clear on that issue. There was no doubt. He made that clear to his disciples. And he knew where he would be going. After his resurrection, he would go back to the Father, receive all power and all glory, and he says it had already been given to him because the victory was assured, because Jesus could not fail. Jesus was fully conscious of his divinity, and yet he became the servant. What an awesome, terrific example of supreme humility he gave us to follow. And Peter protests. That's Peter. Would you wash me? And then wash me all. Peter's either all or none. But Jesus said, what I'm doing to you now, you do not understand, but you will after this. And they did. Before Pentecost, they became of one mind, of one spirit, one thought, one in love with God, one in harmony with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one in harmony with God in his universe. They were at one with God. And because of that, God is able to pour their Holy Spirit upon them. But it took a while. In verse 15 of John 3, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. To you, if you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. A blessing that God gives for us participating in this preparatory service to cleanse our hearts and our minds from the sin that stains us from the world, to prepare to receive these emblems. God pronounces a blessing. And what a blessing it is. Now, in this church, we're going to break up here in a few seconds and go back to the foot washing service. It's not required in our church. It's not a part of salvation. It's a service of humility. If we truly want to serve God, truly want to be with God, then we must become servants. The first will be last. The greatest will be the least. Jesus said, the master came to serve, not to be served. And he did serve. It's not a requirement. I would encourage you to take part, to find a partner, to go back, to spend time in prayer with each other, praying for each other, praying for deliverance, praying for God's power to deliver you from the stain, the consequence, and the ugly result of sin, because it mars each and every one of our lives. Pray for each other. Lift each other up. The beautiful opportunity, if you have something against someone else, an issue, a problem, an awesome time to get with them, to reconcile, to take whatever it is between you and to give it to God and let him have it. A beautiful opportunity, a beautiful service. But not mandatory. If you don't want to go, that's fine. You can stay here. You can walk around. But we're going to break here in a few minutes. And take your time. Do this properly. But don't take too much time. We're going to come back and finish the service and partake of the emblems. The women meet in room 1, out the hallway, the door here to the right. The men, room 6, out the door, down the left hallway, way to the end. That's room 6. And room 5 is in the middle of that corridor. And that's for mixed couples. So you can choose where you want to go. But choose. Take this opportunity to get your heart right with God. Take this opportunity to be cleansed from the stain of sin in our lives and to prepare your hearts to be open to the receiving of the flesh of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning asking your Holy Spirit to be upon us in a powerful, mighty way, Lord. We choose to serve you. We choose to be your children. We choose to be your servants, to abide in you and you in us. Father, give us the heart of a servant. Let us be obedient to you, serving others, giving our hearts and our minds to you totally, submitting our all to you, O Lord. For without you, we are nothing and we can do nothing. I pray that you'll touch the heart and the mind of each one here. And they prepare, Lord, to go on to the foot washing, that you will help them to become right with you. Give their hearts to you, their sins. And you've told us if we confess our sins, O Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and much more, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How beautiful, how precious that is, Lord. So as we separate, as we go, perform this ordinance of foot washing. Be with us each one. Guide us and direct us. And keep us, Father, in Jesus' name. For we pray in the glorious and holy and righteous name of Jesus. Amen. So thank you. And again, don't rush, but don't dawdle either. And we'll come back here in about 15, 20 minutes or so and finish the service. Welcome to the Lord's table. I'm going to read from John 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." The emblems, the bread and the wine, they're a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. They came out of the Passover. The Passover, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, delivered them from their slavery. They were told to look back. They painted blood on the doorposts. And the angel flew over, and the firstborn were saved from death. So they were told to look back, but it also pointed forward to the coming Messiah, who, having the blood on the doorpost of their heart, would be saved from the sin of this world, from their sin, saved from death, which is the result of sin. They look back, and they look forward. They look forward to the Messiah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, who would take away their sins. Jesus made it clear to his disciples on that night that he was the Lamb of God. He was the fulfillment of all those prophecies that pointed to the Messiah. Type had met anti-type. And as he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, which represented his body, a broken body. The wine represented his blood, which was shed for the remission of sins. They look forward to the anointed one to come. Now Jesus tells them, look back in remembrance. This cup was part of that Passover service at the end, after the supper. The promise of the Messiah, the cups, the ordinance, the bread. And Jesus took that and he said, now rather than looking back, or looking forward rather to the Messiah, look back, because I am the Messiah. I am him who was sent, him who delivered God's people from their sins. The cross was the defining point in earth's history. We look back to his shed blood, his broken body, and the final victory, his final victory over sin, death, and the devil. The wine represents his blood, cleansing us from sin, deliverance from the consequences and bondage of sin, and his body. The bread is his body. He said, I am the bread of life. John says, in him was life, and his life was the light of men. We eat that bread. We eat his body. The Bible says he lived to intercede for us. He lives continually to let us not just live life, but live the abundant life in this earth. So his body, his broken body, symbolized by eating that, we partake of his life. And in his life is light, the light of men. As we take up these emblems, we're committing our lives to Jesus. No more condemnation for our sins. No longer forced to suffer and to repeat the sins of the past. And we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life, allowing him to live in us and through us and for us day by day, empowering us to live a victorious life in him. These symbols are of him, of his life and his resurrection. Will the deacons come forward and kneel as we pray? Junior here will pray, and Dennis will pray. Junior will pray over the bread, and Dennis will pray over the wine. Let us kneel.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for that which you did for us way back when, Lord, for the blessing it is to us even right now, Lord, and what it will continue to be for us. Lord, thank you for the bread that was broken, represent your body. All that you did for us, Lord, all that you went through, Lord, was for me and all those who are here. Father, we couldn't thank you enough, Lord. We couldn't praise you enough, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord. And we are so grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, that you left this for us, Lord, to continue to remember all that you did for us. Father, we just thank you in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful, precious sacrifice for each one of us. We thank you that your blood was shed for the remission of our sins. We are sinners, Lord, and we bow before you. And we ask that the blood will cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for this beautiful emblem, this symbol that we are taking in. Lord, we look forward, to the day that we can have this feast with you in heaven. May it come soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord's Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Father in heaven, what a beautiful service, beautiful emblems that point us to you and remind us, O Lord, that you came and gave your all, poured yourself out for us as an offering drink, shedding your blood, breaking your body, that we might be reconciled to you, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that in you and in you alone we might have eternal life and forgiveness for our sins, removing our guilt and our shame with those sins. We praise you, we exalt you, and thank you for the beautiful, beautiful service. We praise and exalt you in Jesus' name.